Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 13 through 31 this morning. You know, technology has changed a lot of things these days. 20 years or so ago, if you wanted to go to a sporting event or a concert, you basically picked up the phone and made a phone call and bought tickets over the phone, or you went to the box office at the venue and bought the tickets. Then not too long after that, somewhere, I don't know, 15 or so years ago, got to where you could buy tickets online. You know, you go on the website, purchase the tickets, and maybe you'd have them, be able to print them off right there, maybe pick them up at will call, sometimes have them mailed to them, whatever the case may be. But all that stuff, generally speaking, came with fees associated with it. Well, in more recent years now, last couple of years really, I've seen another way, a newer format of purchasing tickets. You go online and purchase a ticket, but now instead of printing it off from your computer or having tickets mailed to you or tickets held at will call, they literally tell you about an app that you go to, and depending on the particular service, you go to that app and you open that app and there are your tickets right there on your phone. Janice and I went to a concert last night at the Infinite Energy Arena. Say that three times real fast. And got to see Crowder and Mercy Me in concert. Great, great concert. But we get to the venue, you know, and we open up the phone, open up the app. Sure enough, there are tickets right there. They scan them at the door. And then they printed out two tickets and handed us printed tickets. So anyway, it didn't stop the printing, but nevertheless, pretty neat way to be able to do that. One of the other cool features of that is if somebody gives you tickets or you need to transfer those tickets to somebody else, they're able to do that that way. Somebody gave us tickets to a Braves game, and they sent us an email. Then I was able to go to the MLB or the Major League Baseball app, open it. There were my tickets and my parking pass in the MLB app. So when I got to the stadium, open my phone, show it, they scan it right there, and we get in. But the point is, ultimately, you can't get into the venue or to the concert or the sporting event that you want to get into without tickets of some form or another. If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a ticket. The good news is the ticket's already been purchased. It's waiting for you at will call. When you're willing to set aside your will and call upon the Lord, He'll forgive you of your sins. So as we pick up on our text this morning, we're going to examine what we need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, what we have left everything and followed you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers, and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is the truth, absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds to hear from you this morning. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I want to unpack what you need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. What you need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven, first of all, come like a child. Now without an understanding of the religious and cultural context of verses 13 through 16, we wouldn't fully understand what Jesus was getting at here. The Pharisaical teaching of the day was to enter the kingdom of heaven was one that had to do with carefully following the law of God. To be worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven, it was works-based line of thinking. It was absolutely contrary to everything Jesus taught. Consequently, since entering the kingdom of heaven was contingent upon following the law, no children could enter the kingdom of heaven because they couldn't possibly know the law to be able to follow law. That was the mindset of the religious elite of the day, and that's what Jesus was flipping on its head. Now consider the scene once again. The parents were taking their children to Jesus. Now the word for children there in the Greek is the word for little children, really small children like infants and toddlers. This was a word that indicated clearly these were small children. These parents wanted their children to grow in Christ. So the blessing they were seeking was that Christ would bless them and pray that they would grow to come to know him, that they would grow in their faith and become followers of Christ. The disciples, having been immersed in the mindset of the day, were stopping or trying to stop the children from coming to him. Keep in mind, just shortly before this scene, we studied in chapter 9 that Jesus used a child as an illustration and that we should willingly receive them or those that we see might see in our own mind as insignificant, Jesus sees as important. Jesus used the child as an example of the fact that we should receive all who come. He also warned not to cause children to stumble in the faith, and the disciples here are trying to prevent parents from bringing the children to Jesus. They actually rebuked the parents, meaning that they were fussing at the parents for doing this. Jesus, as we look at the text, Jesus was indignant. Now the word there, indignant, is a word that implies extreme or strong anger, and this is the only time in the Gospels this is used to describe where Jesus was in this moment. In other words, even in the moment of Jesus overturning the tables in the temple, it did not use as strong a language as Mark uses right here to describe his anger at his own disciples for trying to stop the children from coming to him. That would indicate to me that serving children was extremely important to Jesus. Jesus made it clear, don't stop them, let them come to me. But what he says next really flipped their theology upside down. Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Talking about the children, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, I'll admit, I'm not a grammatical genius, but I do know enough to know that that word belongs is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. If you've ever wondered what happens to children that die before they reach the age of accountability, which admittedly varies from child to child, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. They go to be with him in heaven. Jesus said so. These children are under the protection and grace of God. This idea that children who could not follow the law were a part of the kingdom of heaven was earth-shattering to the disciples and certainly to the religious leaders of the day. Then Jesus goes on to say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, not only has Jesus said that these children are a part of the kingdom of God to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to come with the innocence, the faith, and the trust of a child. Now, what does that mean? Children can't take care of themselves. You know, I've been to Ingles several times. I have yet to see an 18-month-old running the register at Ingles. That'd be fun. Children are dependent upon their parents for everything. They can't do anything for themselves. in light of that, I hope the light's coming on for you a little bit. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven on your own. You're totally dependent upon God. You must trust Him and Him alone to have forgiveness of your sin, to have eternal life through Him. Your works, no matter how good they are, simply don't stand up to the perfection of God. Therefore, to enter the kingdom of God, you must trust in the only one that can open the door to the kingdom of heaven for you, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Children are dependent upon their parents, and it turns out we're dependent upon our Heavenly Father for eternal life. We're just a couple of weeks, really a week and a half removed from our fall festival. We had a great turnout for that. The weather, we were blessed with the weather. And I'm so grateful for so many of you and your willingness to help and to be there and be a part of that. I mean, the turnout was awesome for all the kitchen workers, all those doing the trunk or treat, for those helping with the s'mores, for those doing the hayride and the games. I thank you so much for being willing to do that. With that being said, whenever we do these events, we always need more help. Could have used more help that night because the crowd was so great. It was a blessing. It was truly a blessing. But I want to encourage you to consider how important Jesus said children are. Consider their need to know Christ and to know that people care about them. Do you realize that more than 80% of the people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so before the age of 14? It's important to show the love of Christ to kids. So whenever we have these events, and I know sometimes it's easy to sit back and say, well, you know, let somebody else do that. I'm not really great with kids. They just need people to love on them. They just need people to be present. They need to know that people care about them. So I encourage you, as we do these things, pray about how God could have you be a part of that. Christ clearly modeled for us that it's important to impact the lives of children. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must come like a child. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, it will not be through your works. It will not be through your works. Mark tells us that a man, a wealthy man, knelt before Jesus and asked what he needed to do to be saved. Now, from Matthew and Luke, we learn that this was not just a man. This was a rich man. We learn that he wasn't just a rich man. He was also a ruler. Yeah, this is the rich young ruler. Matthew and Luke help us understand more about who this was. This young man had all that the world could offer, and yet he asked Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, in his heart, there was something missing. In his heart, he wanted to know for sure how he could have eternal life. You see, all the stuff of this world won't fill the void in your life. This young man had all that the world could offer him. He had all his needs and most of his wants were within reach. He had power. We don't know exactly what power he had, but he had power. This young man had the things that the world says are important. He could do whatever he wanted to do, but he didn't have the assurance of eternal life, but one thing he did have was the wisdom to realize there's something missing. And he asked Jesus what he must do to have eternal life. Now, look at how Jesus responds to him. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. When he came to Jesus, he began his question with, good teacher. And he asked Jesus, asked him why he was calling him good. Now remember, just a moment ago, we spoke about the fact that the thought of the day was good works would get you into heaven. He was respectful in calling Jesus good, but what was likely going on in his mind, keeping in the context of the day and the mindset of the day, what was likely going on in his mind is that he was good too. So why would I come to a conclusion like that? I believe he was expecting Jesus to say that he was doing good things. He didn't have anything to worry about. He wanted that assurance from Jesus. However, instead, Jesus told him that no one is good except God alone. It makes so much more sense to me that Jesus would respond that way in light of the understanding that this young man thought he was good. Jesus blew that up by saying that no one is good but God. Now, Jesus starts to unpack and expose his flawed thinking. He lists 6 of the 10 commandments. And it would seem on the surface that in some respects, these might be some of the easier ones to follow. Do not murder. Rich young man's mind, check. Got that one. Don't commit adultery. Check. Got that. Don't steal. Check. Good there. Don't defraud. Most of the time. If he was really honest with himself, he would realize that some of these things that he was saying he had, he didn't have. But his response is, I've done all these things from my youth. He was saying, I'm good. However, we know from the study of the New Testament that Jesus taught elsewhere that ultimately it's our heart. Because our actions come from where our heart is. So in reality, if this rich young ruler would ever have a moment where he was so angry at somebody that he wanted to take their life, in spite of the fact that he didn't act on that, he had still broken the commandment. I've never been there, so I don't know what that's like, but I'm kidding. We've all been angry. We've all been so angry we wanted to choke somebody. You know? This rich young ruler had broken these commands, if not outwardly, had done it in his heart. He wasn't as good as he thought he was. His works were not enough because his works were not perfect. When I was serving in Lincolnton, one of my church members gave me a golf cart. Don't get too excited. He gave me a golf cart. Clubs included. Two sets of clubs. He loved to whittle, and he did this golf cart by hand. There's not another golf cart on the planet Earth like this because it was done by hand. But if you look closely at this cart, you'll see there's spots where there's glue visible. You'll see where maybe the stain gathered a little bit more in one area than another because, you know, if you've ever worked with wood, some areas are more porous than others. And there are nuances to this golf cart that aren't perfect. But you know what? When I look at this cart, I see it perfect because I know the heart behind what was done for me. I don't look at it for the flaws. I look at it because of the love and the care that went into this. You know, the truth of the matter is, when you and I stand before God, we're flawed like crazy. But God sees us through the blood of Christ, and he sees us perfect. Because of that blood, because of what Christ accomplished for us, we're covered in the blood of Christ, and he no longer sees our sin. He no longer sees our imperfections. The blood of Christ covers the gap that our works can never overcome. Your work will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. We don't do good work for God because we want to have more favor from him, because you couldn't possibly have more favor from him than you already have. We do good works because we love him, because we're grateful for what he has done for us. So we see, to enter the kingdom of God, you must come like a child. And secondly, you won't come through your works. But finally, to enter the kingdom of God, you must surrender all you have. The rich young ruler had his own checklist that he thought he matched up pretty well with. He thought that he was in good shape in light of the works that he had done. He had kept the Ten Commandments in his mind, but Jesus exposed the nature of his heart. And one powerful statement: if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you'll have to sell everything you have and come and follow me. Now, I want to be clear here. Jesus was not saying that to be a Christian, you have to take a vow of poverty. He wasn't saying that at all. Jesus was not saying that rich people can't come to faith in Christ. Jesus is not saying that only poor people will come to Christ. Jesus, however, was saying that we can't come to genuine faith in him holding on to things and placing more value in them than we do in him. We are totally bankrupt before him. We need him. You can't come to faith in Christ as a drug dealer saying you're going to continue doing drugs. You can't come to faith in Christ as a thief saying that you're going to continue to steal from people. Oh, I get it. You'll tithe off of it. That makes it all better. No. You can't come to faith in Christ saying that your relationship with someone else is more important than the relationship with Christ, even though that relationship doesn't honor him. If you're remaining in that sinful relationship, you're not really coming to Christ. You're not really choosing Him and putting Him first. We can only come to Christ when we realize that we are indeed bankrupt. I don't have anything to offer God that will help me in my coming to faith in Christ. We can only come to Christ when we realize that we are completely dependent upon His grace and mercy to receive the forgiveness of our sins. We're not basically good people, no matter how good we think we are. We're still bent on sinning, even if we are basically moral and good people by the world's standards. Most moral folks still have tendencies that are bent toward sin. That's why we must come before Christ and confess our sin and our inability to save ourselves from that sin. We have to depend completely upon His finished work on the cross to save us, and the good news is it's more than enough. It's exactly what we need. We're not anything compared to Him, but because of Him, we have everything. Casting Crowns captured this thought wonderfully in a song entitled, Who Am I? I want to share that with you this morning. I don't sing a lot during my sermons, but I want to share this song with you this morning because I think it says what, if I could put it into words and put music to it, I'd want to say. So who am I?
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who You are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still You hear me when I'm calling. Lord, You catch me when I'm falling, and You've told me who I am. I am Yours. I am Yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea will call out through the rain, calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who You are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still You hear me when I'm calling. Lord, You catch me when I'm falling, and You've told me who I am. I am Yours. Not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, paper in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? 'Cause I am
Peter, in this moment, wanted to pat himself on the back and the rest of the disciples. After Jesus had explained the need, the desire, the reality that we must come to him as a child, Peter said, look at what all we've given up for you. But Jesus, in his compassionate love, didn't rebuke Peter. He just simply said, the ultimate reality is, Peter, you've not given up anything for me. He didn't put it that way, but that's what he was saying. He said, because I'm going to return to you 100 times what you give up for me. The truth is, we don't really give up anything for him. The truth is, we gain everything from him. Oh, I know, in our way of thinking, we are giving up, we're laying down these things that seems so important sometimes. But the reality is, when we lay down what we have at his feet, he gives us back so much more than we'll ever give him. You know, we were talking about in Bible study this morning about how you can't outgive God. You know, here's the reality. You don't give God anything, because what you have came from him in the first place. It belongs to him anyway. You're just saying, thank you, God, I love you. It's his anyway. And when it comes to our lives, he paid the price for our lives. He bought us with the price of himself. He gave everything so that we could have him. So maybe you're here this morning, maybe you've never placed your faith in Christ, and maybe you're saying, man, I look around at the things that I have. I don't want to give up these things. I look around at the things that I'm doing, and I don't want to give up this stuff. Be honest with yourself for a minute. That stuff you have, one day it's going to be in somebody else's name. Hello? If it goes on beyond your life, it's going to be in somebody else's name one day. And that stuff that you're doing that seems so important to you, you know, if you're honest with yourself in that still, quiet moment, that it leaves you empty. And the only thing that's going to fill that void in your life is the one you keep saying no to, Jesus Christ. When you're willing to say, you know what, God, I can't bring anything to you. I can't add anything to what you've done. And I'm coming to you as a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. And I'm asking your forgiveness. I'm inviting you into my life. When you're willing to do that, then he'll move in. And that hole in your heart, he'll fill like nothing else can, because it was made by him and is made to be filled by him. He'll fill that void. And you can leave here today with a joy and a peace and a comfort that nothing else will ever bring to your life. Christian, I pray that we aren't living in Peter's economy, but instead living in God's. I pray that we don't look at what we've done for God, but instead sit back and say, look, God, what you've done for me. I have the privilege to serve you. I have the privilege to use what you've entrusted to me for your glory, whether that's time, talents, resources, whatever it is. I can use those for your glory. It's what God has done for us. I know for some of you here this morning, the burden's too great. There's some things in your life that are weighing you down. You, frankly, haven't heard a word I've said today, or at least it hasn't resonated with you. But I want to say this, God knows what you're going through, and he can minister to your need. The real question is, are you willing to give it to him? Are you willing to let go of it and lay it at his feet? It may be that the step you need to take is to let that pride come down for a moment, and when the invitation begins, you come and you kneel at this altar. There may be others here this morning, your heart's broken for somebody you know that doesn't know Christ. I'm going to stop preaching for a moment and meddle. The truth is, we ought to fill this altar nearly every Sunday praying for lost people, because every one of us know lost people that need to know him. And I realize not everybody can kneel at this altar. I know some have physical issues and why they can't. And you can pray just as hard from your pew, but sometimes there is something powerful about getting out of that pew and coming and kneeling and lifting up those that we know that need to know him. During this time of invitation, whatever you need to do to honor God right now, to do business with God, let him have his way right now. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. God, I thank you. I thank you that it is not dependent upon our works to have your forgiveness. God, if works could save me, then my works could mess that up. But I thank you that your grace saved me, and I thank you that I'm kept saved by your grace. But God, there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, who's never asked your forgiveness, never invited you into their life, and I pray right now they'd have the courage to do that. Right now they'd simply admit to themselves and agree with you that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you alone are the one who can save. God, for those who are here with burdens and concerns that are weighing them down, I pray they'd have the courage to lay those at your feet today. Whatever you need to do in our hearts during this invitation right now, we ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.